We have been studying how to fight evil all month. And because this is sort of one sermon in four parts, I put the bits that we've already covered on the back of your insert today. So if you've missed one of them, you'll get the steps in fighting evil. Now, some of these steps happen all at one time. These are the steps in fighting evil as I know them, as I've experienced them. And so the ones that we've already covered, steps 1 through 4, are on the back of the insert. And then today's materials on the front. And as you can see from that, Fighting Evil Part 3, the fifth step is requesting the equipping of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to read you a fairly lengthy passage about the Holy Spirit first, before I talk about how the Holy Spirit equips us. But before we begin, I need a warrior today. I need somebody who has worn combat gear. Don't all volunteer at once. I know there are at least three of you in this room who have worn combat gear fairly recently. And all I want you to do is call out to me pieces of equipment as I ask for them. Bob is pointing to somebody else. He wants Ken to do it? All right. Kenny? You want to do it? Good enough. Just in case, could you come sit up here? I just want you to sit here. You're going to do it from back there because you have a loud voice. All right, I'll accept that. Let me set the stage a little bit. In the book of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus was once again working to prepare the disciples for his death. And over and over and over and over and over and over again, he had attempted to do that, and the disciples just didn't want to believe he was going to die. And so they kind of rejected the premise in the first place. But this time, he knew it was coming very soon. So he gave them even more details. And he started comforting them in advance of his death. I've sat at the bedside of people who were dying many, many, many times. And very often, they want to reach out to their loved ones and trouble them and comfort them and say, you know, this is going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. Everything's all right. I'm not afraid to die. And that's pretty much what Jesus was doing here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Not only am I going to be okay, but you're going to be okay because I'm okay. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Sometimes the disciples just went, I don't get it. Do you ever want to do that? Just say to God, I don't get it. Tell me some more. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus has just said, you've seen me, so you've seen the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father. The rest of you have brilliant children. My kids, I had to keep saying to them, what part of this do you not understand? Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? He's getting a little ticked with them here. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. What part of F-A-T-H-E-R do you not understand? Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Okay, he started out being comforting. He got a little irritated, but despite them being a bit dense and not understanding or not accepting what he's been saying, he then makes to them and to us this incredible promise. Maybe one of the biggest promises ever in the history of humankind. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. I'm leaving, but I'm sending somebody else in my place who will never leave you. Isn't that amazing? And here he gives another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's something new, by the way. That's something brand new, the idea of the Holy Spirit being in people. This was never heard of before in the history of humankind. Never heard of. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And I'm just going to skip right over Judas and go down to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, some versions say the advocate, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Okay, so it's an incredible promise. It's a wonderful notion. But is it an empty promise? Read Acts. Read the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. And you'll read the story of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit actually did come like tongues of fire and descend on people and fill them with the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. That means since the beginning of time. The Holy Spirit existed in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit is ruach, wind. And it's there over and over and over again. So the Holy Spirit is nothing new. The notion that's new is what I mentioned while I was reading it, that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. And that was what was new at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit actually coming and touching people and coming inside. When we join the United Methodist Church, we say we will accept the power that God gives us through the Holy Spirit to resist evil in whatever forms it presents itself. So we say we believe this, that the Holy Spirit can come and abide in us and empower us. But then sometimes we forget it or ignore it or act as though we don't really believe it. And we don't call upon God's power to help us when we need help the most. We've been talking about fighting evil. And when you encounter real, true evil, and you try to fight it alone, you may as well bash your head against a wall. It cannot be done. I've told you before that recently I was meeting over lunch with one of our church leaders who was telling me about problems that she was encountering, and I said to her, "You're fighting evil." And she just looked stunned because it hadn't occurred to her. And then she said to me, "Well, how do I do that?" And friends, that's why you're getting this sermon series. Because I realized that I never even really outlined step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and how to fight evil. I knew you did it with prayer. I know I've called on the Holy Spirit and asked to be empowered before, and that's all part of it, and that's what we're talking about today. But you didn't actually list it out so I could teach it to somebody as a process. And this has been an amazing journey for me this month in doing that. Because there are things you have to do first, second, third, in order to get ready for battle. And this is part of where I need to talk to you, Ken. What do you do to get ready for battle? You arm yourself, right? First, you put on armor. You're shaking your head, no. First, you make sure your weapons are operable. Whoa! So it won't backfire on you. You got to make sure it's clean and all that. I think we kind of covered that when we talked about making sure that your own sin you've confessed and received forgiveness. That's kind of making the way for the Holy Spirit to do it. We're going now to Ephesians 6 because I was probably dyslexic when I told Debbie 9. 6 is an upside down 9. To talk about the armor of God, if we're not doing this by ourselves, then the first thing we do is say, God help. I'm serious. That's what it takes. And God may not deliver help the way we think it's going to come, but it always comes. And one of the ways that God gets us ready for battle, and the weapon's not the first thing we're going to talk about, Ken, but it's in there. Paul gives these instructions in Ephesians about going into battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We already talked about acknowledging that evil exists. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. That's that preparation thing. That might be cleaning out your weapon and making sure that it works and it's oiled and all that. From what my brother told me, they make you clean your gun and service it so often that you can do it in your sleep. And Ken's nodding. This says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it means don't wait until the enemy's at your door. Be ready at all times. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. See, this is why I wanted some help today, because the imagery that Paul uses is Roman armor, which everybody back then would have known. They would have known what it looked like, how heavy it was, what it did to protect people. But that's not very familiar to us nowadays. But I've seen soldiers in combat gear. I don't know what all the gear is. That's why I want Ken's help. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What do you put around your waist? Your web belt. And it holds a whole lot of things, right? Equipment. I spoke over you and didn't hear what you said. What's in there? Ammo, canteen, first aid. It's a web belt. It has lots of different pockets and things. When I've seen officers of the law, they also have all this stuff around their waist. But Paul calls it the belt of truth. because he's not making an exact metaphor with what it does. He's just saying, put this thing on. The belt of truth. The belt of truth helps us to identify when the great deceiver is lying to us. Sometimes it's really hard to discern truth. Sometimes the face of the liar is an innocent face that is very believable. I found out just how believable yesterday. I was in a team meeting for an Emmaus walk that's coming up. And at the table with me during an entire day of deliberation was a woman who, at annual conference of the United Methodist Church in East Ohio, the very first day we have communion for thousands of people. And so they have hundreds of people distributing communion. And last year, my grandson got to do it. And the woman who was his partner in distributing communion was with me yesterday at this table. And she told me several things that Joseph told her that aren't true. He told her his name was Joseph Kumar Welch, the 23rd. Who would believe that? She believed it. You've seen my grandson. He's this innocent little charmer. He could make you believe the moon is purple when it's a moonless night. He convinced her he was Joseph Kumar Welch, the 23rd. He also told her that he was skipping second and third grade and going from first grade to fourth. I saw Joseph yesterday. I said, "So Joseph, how do you like fourth grade?" He said, "I don't remember saying that. I think he was lying to me when he said that." He was going through a period last summer when he was doing what his mother said was practicing lying. We not only need to be able to see deceit, and believe me, it's a lot more harmful than somebody telling you they skipped two grades, and to discern truth, and it can be hard. Do you know why it's hard, I think? I want to believe people are honest. I do. I want to believe they're truthful. I want to believe that the world is a place I can trust. But it isn't always. It isn't. And it's only through the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit that we can actually identify when the great deceiver is pulling the wool over our eyes. The next piece of armor we have to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. What's this thing called? Flak jacket. Keeps you from getting a direct kill hit in the chest, right? Isn't that what that's for? You hope. What keeps evil out of your heart? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours. Scripture says not one is righteous, not one. If we believe that we're righteous and pure and holy and without sin, we're denying that God is the only one who is righteous and pure and holy and without sin. And so it is God's righteousness that we take on to protect us, not our own. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet are ready for war because they are rooted in peace. Huh? We can't be ready to go into battle against evil until our spirits are serene, until they are at peace in the knowledge that God protects, guards, and equips us. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. What's a shield? Is there an equivalent in modern armor? Ken's going, I don't think so. I don't know. That's why I asked you, Ken. Faith is a powerful shield. If science fiction force fields were actually available, that would be the kind of shield that faith is. It extends out from us, keeping evil at bay. That's what happens. That kind of shield of faith is put in place when we pray, Lord, put your hedge of protection around me and keep away all evil. Keep it at bay. That, by the way, is a great prayer. Write it down when you're facing evil. Put a hedge of protection around me. Put a hedge of protection around my loved ones. Put a hedge of protection around Carl. Lord, please keep away all evil. And it's our faith that that can happen that puts it in place. It's a force field for good. And that shield of faith does this, according to Ephesians, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. They won't even touch you. When you're really facing evil, it burns. It hurts. It disappoints. It frustrates. It disgusts. It breaks your heart. But that shield of faith won't even let them touch you. Then take the helmet of salvation. Helmet? A helmet's a helmet, right? The helmet of salvation. It's the salvation that's given to us by Jesus that protects us. It isn't just your heart you have to protect. It's the head too. And the sword of the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Modern weapons, name them. A knife. K-bar. Is that what you said? Okay, I have no idea what that is. That's why I need you. I know what an AK-47 is. I hear that all about those on TV all the time. Whatever you're, okay, I get it now. The knife is a sword. Got it. Okay, takes me a minute. The sword of the Spirit is the power to cut through all the deception of the enemy through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that That you see in Paul's metaphor, in Paul's analogy, is the Bible. The Bible's the sword. The Bible's the K-bar, the knife that cuts through. The power of God's word is the knife that cuts through all the deception, all the difficulty, all the pain. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Last week I said, if you aren't in this kind of battle, then pray for somebody who is. And the next step after putting on all the equipment is declaring war. We don't declare war until we're ready for it in this battle. Although sometimes we seem to be thrown into it, in the midst of it, in the very presence of evil without feeling equipped at all. So then we have to take a step back and get ready and equip ourselves. So then how do you declare war? I'll tell you my personal experience at this. It's actually to say, Lord, I have doubts and fears about this situation. And I know those doubts and fears are from the evil one, not from you, God. It's not your intention that I would doubt the path that you've set before me. So, God, help me declare battle. And then I actually say, evil, you get no part of this. You get no part of my daughter-in-law's at-risk pregnancy. Evil, go away. You get no part of my love of the church and her mission. Doubts and fears, go away. You are evil. I'm not talking to you people. I'm saying the doubts and fears are evil. Just wanted to make sure that's clear. You actually say it. Evil, you get no part of this. Lord, I call on your power to dispel all doubts, all fears, all depression, all darkness. Because I know you have greater power than the power that's in the world. And that's actually the first steps for engaging in battle against the evil in the world. There's more work to be done. There's more battle. We'll talk about that next week. But that's the beginning. That's the initial battle cry. Evil, go. You don't belong here. And I'll tell you what that does for me. It actually makes me feel energized and ready instead of depressed and hopeless. And I hope it makes you feel the same. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Let's sing.